This is a great joy and privilege for me to be back. I'll go ahead and say from the beginning, I think I probably share this with all of you, but I have a real love for the island of Ireland, and I find myself praying for the island of Ireland a lot. And I pray also, the biggest thing I pray for in my life is the island of North America. But when I pray for my island back home, I pray for your island very frequently as well. So this is a huge privilege for me to be able to be with you and to share God's word with you. And I'm looking forward to the weekend very much. So turn, if you would, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. We're going to take a look at a couple prayers here tonight from the book of Acts, and we're just going to make some observations of the things that they were praying for. I trust that this would be a very much a common knowledge, but I also, my observation is that it's not a common practice, that prayer is an overwhelming theme of the book of Acts. In fact, if you wanted, you could title this Prayers of a Growing Church. You have the birthday of the church and the growing up of the church through the book of Acts. And if you read through and highlight the thoughts of prayer in the book of Acts, it's overwhelming. These people believed that it made a tangible difference if you prayed. The Apostle Paul, now I'll end up repeating this probably tomorrow, but the Apostle Paul, you read his epistles, and you cannot come to any other conclusion than he thought it made a huge difference if God's people would pray. That being true, it's amazing how small of a priority that we've put on prayer over the years. So that's why we're looking at what we're looking at tonight. It's also why we're looking at what we're looking at this weekend. So let's jump right in here. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 14 says this. These all continued with one accord. That's just a nice way of saying they were unified in this. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And then skip down, if you would, to verse number 24. And they prayed and said, You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Father, we just want to bow one more time in your presence tonight. We're such a needy and in most ways helpless and dependent people. Father, here I stand in a room full of people that have consecrated their lives to serve you and to walk with you, and they long to do well. Father, your word demands a fruitful life of your servants. You rebuke your people when they fall short of a fruitful life. Father, there are many more things that we don't understand than things that we do understand. But we look at these things, we read your word and come across exhortations to pray, encouragements to pray, examples of prayer. Father, we just want to pray tonight that you would please encourage your people and lead them on in this whole subject of prayer. Father, I ask you tonight, as I've asked you for years now, that you would teach me to pray. Teach me how to pray, teach me what to pray, teach me when to pray, but I also pray that you would just teach me to pray. Father, I pray for every one of the leaders of the people of God that will be here this weekend, that you would teach them to pray, that they would enjoy prayer more, the intimacy with you, that they would be fascinated by the fact that their God, the God, would want to spend time with them in prayer. Father, I pray that every one of your leaders and your people would leave this weekend encouraged in this subject, longing to press on. Father, whether it's a struggle as we press on or whether it's a joy as we press on, you are the great and awesome, worthy object to be sought after. And so we pray, Father, that your people would learn and grow and seek after you in that quiet place of prayer, and that they would lead others, lead the people of God in this subject. Father, if this weekend is going to go well, we know very well it's only going to go well if you give us great, great help. And so we pray for that. We earnestly pray for that. Father, we pray for great fellowship, great encouragement. Lord, I don't have the slightest idea what the needs will be that will be represented in the lives this weekend. But you know. You know everything that they weep over. You know their sorrows and their joys. You know if they're encouraged, if they're discouraged. Lord, you know if they're spiritual or if they're carnal. And so please, we just pray that you would minister to your people this weekend, and that you would take this time and use it for your honor and glory, and for the great blessing of the people of God that will be here, and for the great multiplication and going forward of the work of God in the land of Ireland. Father, that which needs to be done can only be accomplished through your power and by your mighty right arm. So we come to you, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So really tonight, we're going to spend the bulk of our time looking at two prayers. And we just read one of them. We started in verse 14, just making the observation that they continued with one accord in prayer. Now, again, I know that many of these things are just simple and remedial, but if you continue on through the book of Acts, you'll notice in chapter 2 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. That means they continually devoted themselves to prayer. Amongst the three other things, they devoted themselves to prayer. And then you could keep going. Chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, all the way through the book of Acts, and you would have this overwhelmingly beautiful theme that these people prayed. These people believed in prayer, and they saw wondrous things that the Lord did. So chapter 1, verse 14, really that's just the observation I want to make, that they continued on with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So they were a people that prayed. So if you skip down now to verse number 24, let's take this time to pick apart these prayers. It says, they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. So just very briefly, what an incredible privilege that this God knows the hearts of all. Isn't that a joy? He knows if you've drugged yourself here in from the battlefield and you're bloodied and exhausted from the fight that the living God has put before you. He knows if you're just enjoying the Lord Jesus more than you've ever enjoyed the Lord Jesus before in your Christian life. He knows perhaps you would be somewhat like me from time to time, and you would let things slip, and then you would realize you're not walking as intimately with the Lord Jesus as you wish you had been for the past 2 days or the past 1 week or maybe 1 month. He knows the hearts of all. What a joy to have a God like this that knows every person's heart. Of course, that's a fearful thing too, depending on what's in our heart. Who knows the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. So there you have your context of prayer number one. They're praying for the raising up of a worker. This is really the living out of Matthew chapter 9, where the Lord Jesus taught to pray for the raising up of workers to send out into the harvest to do the work. This is just a tangible example of that teaching. Pray earnestly the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up workers to send out into the harvest. Here specifically would be a worker to be a witness of the resurrection of Christ. That's so straightforward, it hardly needs application. Do we need more workers to be witnesses of the resurrection of Christ in Ireland? We do, don't we? Whether you're talking workers from overseas or whether you're talking workers from down the street that are radically saved and become testimonies of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of the beauty of Jesus Christ. So that's what they're doing. They're praying for the raising up of workers. And what's the purpose? Verse 25. To take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell. So workers to take part in the ministry. So let's think about this. All weekend long, we want this to be as practical as it could possibly be. So how might we go home and pray for the raising up of workers? Well, to the best of my ability, I divided it up into things that I find myself greatly burdened about. Number one, camps. Now, you'll notice I'll speak with a North American mindset here, and forgive me, I don't have an Irish mindset to speak from. But camps, kids camps, all over the place. There are kids camps. Not everybody can speak to kids. I would put myself in that category. I take my month of our kids' work back home at Topeka Gospel Chapel. I take my month in the fall and I take my month in the spring, and I sit and I pray and I put together messages and object lessons and all the rest. I do the best of my ability. But multiple times when I'm speaking to kids, I'll be speaking away, trying to be animated and you know, worthy to be listened to for these little kids. And then I'll look at these blank little faces and I'll realize, you have no idea what I'm saying, do you? And they'll smile and they'll just shake their heads, right? No idea. And then I'll try to use a simpler word. And every once in a while, I'll use a second word and they'll still have no idea what I mean. I just am not built very well to communicate with kids. But I know every one of us have seen a man or a woman that is built beautifully by God for that work. Is that true? Have you ever seen somebody that just thrives in that kind of a ministry? What a joy to watch somebody that is built like that. And so here we have prayer for the raising up of a worker specifically to be a witness. Obviously, it's a biblical prayer. I think we would all agree that obviously it's very much a needed prayer in our day and age. There are 530 million souls in North America that need to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ in the next generation. So that's my island. I don't know how many people live on this island, but I saw you shake your heads when I asked the question, do we need more workers to be a witness to the resurrection of Christ? So camps, kids camps, family camps, high school camps, youth camps, whatever kind of camps you might think of, retreats, weekends like this, conferences, whatever it is, I hear people, and usually, well, almost exclusively, it's with a good attitude, saying, boy, we need to pray for the raising up of the next generation of workers to carry this work. So, camps, conferences, evangelistic workers. In the context of this passage, this would be the exact context. They're praying to the Lord, asking him about a person who might take the place of Judas, that he might be a witness. And so we pray specifically, we look to the Lord. If there's a lack of workers, we look to the Lord for an evangelistic worker, or you could say that he might become a witness of the resurrection with these others. Now, why don't we pause here for just a second? If you're going to be fair with the text and honest with the text, you have to ask the question, is this appropriate what they're doing? They're casting lots, right? And I just want to make two little comments about that. Number one, Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting that we all go home and put this into practice, but what I'm saying is that the scripture does give at least a testimony to the fact that once upon a time, this was a way that the living God would make his mind known. And then the only other thing that I'll say about that is in Acts chapter 6, Matthias, after this whole process, is named as part of, quote unquote, the 12. So you do see that once upon a time, it was an accepted biblical practice. And then you also see that he is included with the 11. And so, you know, for whatever it's worth, there you go. So they're praying for the raising up of workers. Now, I want to take just a second, if I could, and just think this through. Evangelistic workers.
I haven't done this, but I've been very, very tempted. I've had the privilege of being at the National Workers' Conference in the United States, the Southeast Workers, this is in the last year, the Southeast Workers' Conference in the United States, the Ontario Workers and Elders Conference in Canada, and I've been so tempted to take a bucket, like a 5-gallon bucket, and to walk in and to set my bucket on a stage, just to set my bucket down on the stage, and then to pull out a Barbie fishing pole. Have you ever seen those? They usually fold like this. And so I wanted to pull out a Barbie fishing pole like this and then stand over my empty bucket and drop the little hook down into the bucket. And then just stand there looking at the bucket like this until it gets very awkward. And then look up and start saying things like, well, at least I'm being faithful to fish. And then look back down, right? And then look back up. Well, at least I did my part, right? And look back down. And the Lord knows I don't want to be hard on God's people, but maybe I would even be so bold as to say, well, this worked for my grandfather. And then look back down, right? And then just keep going. Now, my point would be very simple. I really have been asking the Lord for several years what He thinks of us fishing in buckets with no fish. And I'm asking the Lord, in fact, I talked about this at the Ontario Workers and Elders Conference recently. I asked the Lord to lead us on in not only having bodies that are willing to do evangelistic work, but this is my exact encouragement for tonight, that we would pray that the Lord would raise up people, younger people, older people, I don't care, but that He would raise up people that would be on their faces before Him in prayer, seeking from Him the way to reach the next generation. If you're talking about your island, then we would pray, Lord, please give us the key to reaching the next generation on the island of Ireland. If you're talking about my island, then you'd say, Lord, please give us the key to reaching the 530 million souls that need to be reached in a coming generation in North America. So not just raising up bodies to do work. I know evangelism is a lot of work. I've had the privilege of doing door-to-door for 25 years now. I wouldn't list it as my number one favorite all-time ministry, but I'm amazed at what the living God does when you knock on someone's door. There's a brother in the Midwest who got saved. He's in fellowship in the Assembly in Kansas City, Kansas. He got saved the first time two brothers knocked on his door. Every once in a while, I meet somebody like that. Not very often, but every once in a while. So my specific encouragement is not just to pray, okay, Lord, would you please give us more bodies to do the work that needs to be done? In some ways, I wonder at times if there's too much work being done. And let me go ahead and throw this out there. One massive lesson that my assembly learned in the past 15 years is this. Activity-driven ministry comes to an altogether different end than prayer-driven ministry. Now, I'm not suggesting that we just stop working by any means. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. I love serving the Lord, and I trust that you love serving the Lord. But if it's activity-driven evangelism, I would suggest that that could come to a temporary halt while we get on our faces before the Lord and say, is this the bucket that you want me to fish in? Is this the method that you want me to use? Once upon a time, a man went to a circus. Again, I trust that this is well-known history. A man went to a circus in North America, and he sat there enjoying himself in a tent, but all the while thinking, you know, if I bought a tent, I think everybody in town would come sit in that tent, and we could preach the gospel, and we would see people saved. And I hope you've read this history. He went back and he talked to the Christians in the local meeting. Here, I'll let you guess. Were they for it or against it? They were against it, right? Why? What's that?
Never done it that way.
That's right. Yeah, according to what I've read, they'd never done it that way. That was one reason. And then the second reason, you don't use amusement, right? Not thinking. You don't use the world or things in the world. Like they would say, don't bait the gospel hook with trash. Have you heard that saying? And so these are all things that I've read about that history. And so I don't know how much this guy prayed about it. The story didn't talk about it. But eventually he decided, I'm going to buy a tent. And so he bought a tent. He set the tent up. Their way in that day of communicating was to use the postal workers. And so he told the local postal worker, we're going to have meetings on the south side of town. It'll be a huge white tent. Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, all the way through Sunday. Tell everybody. And so the postal worker, every stop, he would tell everybody, they're going to have meetings, right? And he was like the town crier. They would pay him to do this. And so he told everybody in town, we're going to have meetings. Thursday night, it was this big. Friday night, it was this big. Saturday night, it was this big. And again, I know, I trust, you know this history. The Lord used those tents in an incredible way, right? They reached an entire generation of North Americans with those gospel tents. Now, people may well disagree with me, but I think you'd have an awful hard time getting North Americans today to go out and sit in a non-air-conditioned, hot, sweaty tent with no surround sound and big screens. And I just think it's a different day and age. So specifically what I'm saying is not just, I mean, if we only pray, okay, Lord, you said pray for the raising up of workers to send out into the harvest, right? Okay, that's a biblical prayer. But my suggestion is very specifically that we pray that the Lord will raise up people that will be on their faces before the Lord and get the key to reaching the next generation with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what's the tent of our generation? What's the tent of the next generation? I think that's an incredibly, overwhelmingly important question. And so I'll say it one more time. Activity-driven ministry comes to an altogether different end than prayer-driven ministry. So what's the tent of our generation? So their prayer, to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell. Now we all know the context here of this passage. Judas sinned against a flood of light. Excuse me. He sinned against a flood of light for 3 years of public ministry. It's incredible what Judas did. The light, the revelation that he had been given by the Lord. And he sinned. He went upstream against a flood of light. Betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And fell. It would have been better if he would have never even been born. And now they're looking for someone to replace that work that had been being done before. Now, I have no desire to pound away on this thought. This is kind of a miserable thought, but I do want to make this simple little comment. When someone falls, please let it make you hate sin. Whoever it is, when someone falls, I see this all the time. We live in a day of departure. Now, I'm a puppy amongst the people of God. I'm 39 years old. So you might say, well, what kind of a perspective do you have? Well, 39 years. And I'm watching it all the time. The last elder I knew that went to prison about 3 months ago. He got 9 years. I know elders that are in prison. I know full-time workers that are in prison. I know deacons that are in prison. I know a guy that worked with the youth in his assembly that murdered his wife. I could just keep going and keep going. When I was young, I went off to Bible camp when I was in grade school, and I looked up to those counselors like the living God was right here, and then the two counselors that he had given to me were just right one little step down. Those two guys are pressing on strong for the Lord today. There are other guys that I remember their names. I would never say it out loud, but I remember their names. And I could list them off. And their lives are just a disaster of sin. So right from the beginning, even I would never say it this way today, but when I found out that these guys had fallen into sinful lives, had chosen worldly lives, I remember saying as a junior high student, nobody's ever going to say that about me. Now, today, I would say that much differently. I would say, boy, by the grace of God, Lord, please make it so that no one would ever say that about me. I would state it much differently, but still, that determination to stand for things that are right. And I just want to make that encouragement. One of the worst days of my marriage, if not the worst day of my marriage, my wife called me at work, and it was the middle of the day. She called, and I picked up the phone, and I said, hello. And she said, are you busy? And I was thinking to myself, I'm working. And she said, okay. I said, are you okay? And she said, yeah, I'm okay. And I said, did you need something? Right? And this is just a stupid young husband. And she said, well, maybe when you get a chance, you can come home. And I said, okay. And then I said, is that it? Yeah, okay. Okay, bye. And then I sat there kind of looking at my phone. And I called her back and I said, should I come home? And she said, when you get a chance. And I said, okay. And then I hung up again and I thought, I'm going to go home. And so I go home. I can still picture all this. My wonderful wife that God gave me sitting in the sun on the front steps of our house. And I pulled up in front and I walked up and there she was sitting with the article printed out from the internet of her dad's arrest. He was an itinerant preacher. He traveled all over North America teaching God's word and speaking God's word. And I love him. By the way, that's not the end of the story. He ended up going to prison twice. Today he's in fellowship. He's fully restored to the Lord as far as I can tell. And he's been restored to the Lord's people. He's in fellowship in the assembly in Topeka, Kansas. Praise God. It's not the end of the story, but it was a miserable part of the story. And so I just want to make the simple point that when those that we love, when those that we work with, when those that we labor with, when they fall, please just let it make you love Jesus Christ. Please let it drive you to Jesus Christ, not away from Jesus Christ. And please let it make you hate sin more than you've ever hated sin before. The Lord, it's so simple. The Lord says, hate evil, you who love the Lord. So they here are praying for the raising up of workers, camps, conferences, evangelistic workers, elders, wives. In the Midwest, in the United States, we pray for 50 new assemblies in the Midwest and 500 new assemblies across North America in the next generation. Boy, it's fun. We've been praying that for maybe 6 or 7 years. I'm starting to lose track of the exact time frame. But it is fun to watch the Lord answer that prayer. There's a new, brand new baby assembly in Ottawa, Kansas, in the United States. Do you know Warren Henderson? Have you run into him over the years? Warren and his wife and Johnny Douglas and his wife are laboring away in the brand new assembly in Ottawa, Kansas. There's a brand new assembly in East Lawrence, Kansas. The one is an hour from us, the other is a half an hour from us. Baby little assembly working away in East Lawrence, reaching mostly down and outers right now. There's a Bible study in Kansas City that's been meeting for years now and recently went and asked permission to begin meeting on their own with the idea of becoming an assembly. Boy, it is just fun to watch the Lord slowly, systematically. Again, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I very regularly wish the Lord would move faster than what he typically does. It's always seems slow to me, systematic, and yet the Lord builds his church. And so that's my suggestion. If we're going to have 50 new assemblies in the Midwest and 500 new assemblies across North America, we're going to need elders, godly elders, shepherds, workers. Elders' wives I have here on the list, women that won't be selfish with their husbands, but would push their husbands out the door to fulfill the ministry that God has given them. Now, we live in a day and age where you almost always have to qualify that. No, I don't mean neglect your wife, and I don't mean neglect your family. I don't mean any of those things. But every person that's been married very long knows that you have to make a choice. Am I going to be selfish with my spouse, or am I going to be selfless with my spouse? And strive together with them. So I think I'll just leave it at that. They're praying for the raising up of workers. And the Lord answered, resoundingly answered. Okay, go forward if you would to Acts chapter 4. This will be prayer number two. I find this one very exciting. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So that's our context, persecution. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In my margin next to this verse, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. I have written in pencil, it's coming. And then I was studying through this passage a number of I guess, months ago. And I was no longer satisfied with that little thought that it's coming. And so next to that, I wrote, it's here. It's mild. We live in the West. So it's mild compared to North Korea. It's mild compared to Pakistan. But it's absolutely here. I'm amazed in North America at how quickly everything is changing. There's a boy in Houston, Texas, in the public school system that was sitting quietly during a classroom discussion. The teacher called on the boy and said, what's your opinion of the issue of homosexuality? And the boy gave the biblical stance, right? He didn't even give his opinion. He gave the Lord's opinion of that particular issue. And the teacher stood him up, marched him down to the principal's office, and they suspended him for 3 days. I've printed off articles like this that I have back on my desk at home. It's amazing to me how quickly things are changing and how things are escalating so quickly. Boy, I mean, we can just watch it happen. We are coming to a time where saying what Jesus Christ says, and I don't mean about that one issue. I just mean in general, we're coming to a time where saying what Jesus Christ says will be considered not to be tolerated, will be considered hate speech. Anyways, for whatever it's worth, I want to encourage God's people with verse 20. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Determination to stand with Christ and say the things that the Lord gives us to say. Now, they're going to follow through on that exact context here. As we jump down to verse number 24, it says, we'll read 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. Now notice unity again. One accord. They were unified in their prayers. And said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Now skip down, if you would, to verse 29. And this is the heart of their, this is the heart of their prayer. It says, now, Lord, look on their threats. And I just want to go through this thought by thought. What did they pray about that's recorded for our benefit? So that's the first thing. Lord is the idea of absolute master. They're calling out to the God that's in charge, the God that's in control. Isn't it a blessing to be able to trust this God? I have to remind myself all the time that the work belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to me. The assembly belongs to Him. If I was going to be quite open with you, this is not a compliment to me. This is sad. But if I was going to be open with you, then I would tell you, standing here, it has been very, very hard for me to let go of the assembly in Topeka, Kansas. We saw the Lord do a great work. It went from 15 to over 115 in the last 15 years. Just slowly, systematically. But the Lord has been building the assembly there, and it's been such a joy to watch it and to be a part of it and to labor with it and all the rest of it. And again, this is not a compliment to me, but it was very, very hard for me to let go of that, right? At one point, I was frustrated about some things, and I was talking to Steve Price, and Steve Price said to me, well, don't you want them to learn to listen to the Lord's voice? And I was thinking on the other end of the phone, again, if I'm going to be open, I was thinking, no, right? I want them to listen to what I'm saying, right? Anyways, it's been a whole growing process, but I have to remind myself that He is the Lord. It's his work. It's his church, right? They're in the midst of persecution. They have this struggle. And so they're going to call out to Lord, absolute master. And they say this simple, I see so much faith in this next little statement. They say, look on their threats. They don't even pray anything specifically about the threats. They just simply, I don't know if remind is the right word, lift up the current situation of threats and trust it to a loving, living, omnipotent God that cares far more about the work than any one of us. It's such a joy to be able to pray to a God like this. Look on their threats. And then they say this, grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Notice that they pray for boldness, not safety. Boldness, not safety. They're not praying, you know, Lord, I love living in my $1.2 million subdivision. You know, please, you know, get those political leaders to vote the right way so I can continue to live here. They're not praying for comfort. They're not praying for safety. They're praying for boldness in the face of persecution. I heard a gentleman say years ago, you can tell a lot about a man when he's going through a midst of a trial if he prays, Lord, take it away, or if he prays, Lord, strengthen my back to glorify you in the midst of this trial. And I see that in their prayer. They call out to the Lord and they say, grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. How could you not admire a heart like that in God's people? Boldness. 530 million souls in North America to be reached in the next generation. That used to seem like a big number to me. Little by little, I'm getting more impressed with the bigness of God and less impressed with the bigness of North America. Little by little. Comparing my continent to my God has been good for me. Boldness. Grant to your servant boldness. Whatever city you come from, now you can tell me if this is true or if this is false. I was told that Gori has about 10,000 people in it, and it's the second largest city in the south of Ireland. Is that true? Is that not true? Okay. I thought that didn't sound right, but anyways, whatever city you come from, like how many are in Waterford? Okay. Yeah. Good. Okay. So 45,000 in Waterford. What a prayer to pray. Grant to your servant that with all boldness they may speak your word. Now, again, I'm going to be open with you. Anybody that knows me well knows I am not a gifted evangelist. And I'm going to be open with you both ways. I weep over the lost. I weep over 530 million souls in North America that desperately need Jesus Christ. There are times where I actually pull back from prayer at times these days because the burden and the weight of souls is so heavy that there are times where I find myself pulling back from that quiet place with the Lord because of the weight of those souls and the cries that you can almost hear of the people, the women that are being beaten by their husbands and the people that are addicted to drugs and the religiously proud that don't know that they're one breath and one heartbeat away from the lake of fire and all the rest of it. And so that's definitely a part of what God has done in my life by his grace. But anybody that knows me well knows that I'm not a gifted evangelist. I'm just not. It's not a part of how God built me. I spend a lot of time on airplanes, mostly flying around North America, some beyond. But I pray that the Lord would grant to me boldness. But not only boldness. Like I can, to be quite frank, I can make myself be bold. And I do. I go up to people at gas stations and give out tracts. Lately, I've been saying, Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. And I find that's a very helpful little phrase. So I'll go up to someone and I'll say, Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. This message changed my life. That's why I like to give this out to people. And I find that it works for me. Well, I find time after time after time, I'm sitting on an airplane. Not only do I need boldness, but I need tact. I need the skill of Jesus Christ to draw people in an open way into hearing about this incredible offer that God makes them. Anyways, I guess all I'm saying is I find myself needing to pray this. I would call myself an evangelistic chicken. I do it. I've done door-to-door for 25 years. I'll still do it. I think until we can figure out better ways to do things, praise God for the ways that we are going forward with the gospel now. But boy, when Paul says, pray for me that I would speak boldly as I ought to speak, I think, yeah, amen. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, I say, yeah, amen. I just so resoundingly identify with the need to pray for boldness. And then I always add to that the tact of Jesus Christ, the skill of Jesus Christ. He could speak a word in season. Not just boldness per se, but the appropriate tact and timing and all the rest of it. So that's what they're asking for, great boldness. So if it's 530 million that the Lord has put before you, if it's 45,000 that the Lord has put before you, my city that I come from in Kansas has 150,000 people. I wish you could be there on a Wednesday night and hear the people of God pray for those 150,000 people. It hasn't always been that way. In fact, 6-8 months ago, I was very troubled about just a lukewarmness, a coolness. We used to have prayer meetings that would go hour and a half, just people pouring out their hearts to the Lord. And we got all the way down to where sometimes it was 20 minutes and then there just wasn't anything to say. And I just was so concerned and troubled. But over the past 6 months, the Lord has just kind of done that work again. And I wish you could hear them crying out to the Lord for our city. They feel the weight of the souls in our city. And so they're praying that with all boldness that they would speak, that they would speak God's word. So based on this context, based on this prayer, I just want to ask you a simple question tonight. What is your geography? What is your geography? And before you just name the city that you drove down from today, please ask the Lord, what is my geography? What have you asked me to reach? Maybe that would be a subdivision. Maybe that would be a business office. Maybe that would be a city. Maybe it would be the city that's 30 minutes down the road from you. But I think that's a great question. What is your geography? Lord, what have you asked me to do? My dad worked with a guy. His name was Rayburn Thompson. Everybody called him Spanky. He was a nice guy. He was a successful businessman. He was a Methodist. He graduated from a Methodist seminary and a very religious guy. I asked my dad, after 30 years of knowing this guy, I asked my dad, have you ever talked to him about the gospel? And my dad, he looked back at me and he said, you know, I never have. All these years, I've never talked to him about the gospel. And that day, my dad and I prayed about that. And I was so proud of my dad. He grew more in the last decade of his life spiritually than he ever had before. And we began to labor in prayer specifically for boldness for my dad and an opportunity to talk to his friend Spanky. And so he ended up asking him to go out to breakfast, and they sat there. And my dad systematically walked through the gospel with this seminary graduate. And Spanky was so offended that my dad thought that he was the kind of person that would go to hell. He wrote his thesis in seminary denying the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. And so that was his thesis, that Jesus Christ lived, died, as an example of how we should live and die. And if we do a good enough job, then the Lord will accept us into heaven. And he was hugely offended that my dad would think that he needed to be saved from hell. They ended up having breakfast, I don't know, 5 or 6 times. And each time my dad lovingly, graciously, patiently, but firmly, he would take him verse after verse about atonement, about substitution, all this stuff. My dad died at 66 years old. He died a very young man. Spanky was my dad's financial planner. And so I took care of my mom's affairs, mom and dad's. And so I called. The same week that my dad died, I called, and Spanky went into eternity that same week. Now, I don't know, right? I have no idea if he ever called on the name of the Lord. To my knowledge, he didn't call on the name of the Lord. We're surrounded by people like this. In where I come from, 530 million souls, whether they're the nice people down the road or whether they're the wicked people across town, desperately needing Jesus Christ. And so here, in the face of need, in the face of persecution, they say, Lord, look on their threats. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And then he says something that I find very exciting personally. He says, by stretching out your hand to heal. I would tie that back, just in terms of thought, I would tie that back. It's almost like a reason why they would be bold. Boy, we need reasons for the people of God to be bold today. Again, I'm going to do my best before the Lord just to be quite open with you. I'm tired of looking for fruit to encourage ourselves with a microscope. I'm growing weary of that. Of the fruit being so small that we have to be so careful that you can barely see it, right? Or remembering fruit from 20 years ago to encourage ourselves with. Now again, the last thing in the world I'd want to do is discourage the people of God. But I find this prayer, what a beautiful prayer to pray. Grant to your servants boldness, that with all boldness we would speak your word. Why would we be bold? Because the living God is stretching out his hand to heal. Now, I hope and would even trust that this would be answered very positively in this room. When is the last time that you saw the living God reach out his hand and heal somebody? I hope it's recent. You're a room full of servants of the living God. Boy, praise the Lord. What a joy to serve the living God, huh? I hope that you're seeing the Lord stretch out his hand to heal. We have a lady back home that she spent 35 years in public ministry as a preacher. She went through seminary as well, and she was in the Metropolitan Community Church. Are you familiar with that denomination in Ireland? It's a homosexual denomination. So she went through seminary. She was a preacher in a local church, and then she started advancing through the ranks. She ended up with a region. This is an incredibly powerful woman in this denomination. She ended up with the entire seaboard, eastern seaboard, half of the United States under her authority in this denomination. The first time I ever met her, we debated for 3 or 4 hours the validity of John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Then the years would go by. We'd have another conversation, another year. You know, eventually, a number of years back, she came very quietly, very humbly. She came and she said, I've realized something. She said, I realized that all this time I've been arguing with God's word. She said, all this time I thought I was arguing with you guys, but I've been arguing with God all this time. Now, she wasn't saved. But then she starts studying passage by passage. She starts studying through God's word, and she sees what the Lord says. Anyways, long story short, the Lord humbled her with his word. He showed her her sin with his word. Again, I'm leaving out a million details, but she was gloriously saved. After 35 years, you know, public ministry, she admitted, how hard would that be? She admitted that she was wrong after all those years of public ministry, all these things she'd been encouraging. She was gloriously saved. Eventually, again, I'm leaving out a million details, but I was there, which I thank the Lord for, on the Sunday morning when we received her into fellowship in the assembly. We had a lovely breaking of bread, and then there we sat. One of the brothers stood up, and he formally announced that we were going to receive this sister into the fellowship of our assembly. And then he stopped. I mean, what he said probably took, I don't know, a minute and a half. And then he stopped, and we all just sat there, just like you're sitting there, right? And I wanted so bad, if I could live this over, I would do this. In fact, I regret this. I think I was wrong. I wanted so bad to stand up and go, whoa! You know, I mean, I'll stand up and cheer at a sporting event. I don't even know if you think this is right or wrong, but without any hesitation, I would stand up and cheer, right? Yes, at a sporting event. Why would I not praise the Lord at these incredible miracles. Now, I could keep going. We had three redeemed homosexual ladies in fellowship in the assembly in Topeka, Kansas. We have religiously proud, we have pedophiles, we have all, you know, I could just keep going. The Lord has just done work after work after work. And all I'm simply trying to illustrate is this is a good reason to be bold. They're praying for boldness. And then they're saying, give us boldness by, notice the grammar, give us boldness that with all boldness we may speak your word by, give us boldness by stretching out your hand to heal. What a good prayer for the leaders of the people of God to pray. What a good prayer to go home to your prayer meeting and pray. At your midweek prayer meeting, at your ladies' prayer meeting. I'm a big fan of Sunday night prayer meetings and Tuesday morning prayer meetings and Wednesday night prayer meetings and whatever form they take. What a good prayer to pray. That the Lord would grant to the people of God boldness by stretching out his hand to heal. You know, I run into Christians every once in a while that say, usually, in my experience over these past 6 months, they've been a generation older than me, and they'll say prayer doesn't really change anything anyways. And I'll just go, and they'll say, I prayed, it didn't make any difference when I prayed. Now, we'll talk more about that tomorrow. There are biblical reasons why the Lord doesn't answer prayer, and that's such an important, it's a vitally important discussion for the people of God. But not, what I'm trying to say is that the Christians don't all believe in the power of God. They don't see it enough. They don't believe it. And so he's saying, grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. I love that prayer. That's a prayer that could be copied from God's word. And then you keep going, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. Do you believe that the living God could shake this room tonight? Honestly, do you believe that? I'd be quite encouraged if the living God just, like, you read that and then all of a sudden the living God just went. But you know what I'm way more encouraged about than that? Physical shaking? Boy, I pray that the Lord will shake the island of Ireland. I pray that the Lord will shake Topeka, Kansas, where I come from back home. I pray the Lord would shake North America. I've read about Great Awakening 1. I've read about Great Awakening 2. You know what the Christians said between Great Awakening 1 and Great Awakening 2? They said, well, the Lord was gracious to us. The Lord swept our continent with the gospel. Now we've rejected it and we're a post-Christian nation. And all of a sudden the Lord did it again. I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever that the Lord is infinitely capable of Great Awakening 3. What was it, 130 some years ago that Moody stood on this island? Have you ever read about that? I read two Moody biographies recently. Hard not to cry reading through these little biographies. 130 some years ago, he stood on this island, and thousands upon thousands swept into the family of God, from what I read. He spoke to, what was it? I don't want to say it because I don't remember the numbers. He spoke to an astronomical number of people in his public ministry. The Lord just used him in an incredible way. I just find this such an encouraging prayer. When they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, the connection between the filling of the Spirit and the answer to prayer. They spoke the word of God with boldness. That's the answer to their prayer. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now, I'll talk more about this tomorrow, but please just notice this last phrase with me. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. With great power. So please just notice the little pattern. There was persecution. I don't pray for that, but maybe we need that. There was persecution. They cried out to the Lord, absolute master. They prayed for boldness. They received the filling of the Spirit in response to their prayer. The Spirit had just fallen not long before this in Acts, and yet here they receive the filling again. Obviously, it happens more than once in a Christian life. They were filled with the Spirit. They spoke with boldness, and with great power, the Word of God went out. You know, I long for that. I long for that. I long for that. I long for that. For the Word of God to go out with great power. In Thessalonians, Paul says, "My gospel came to you not in word only, but in power." Boy, I long for that. I'm 100% convinced we're so much better at this than we are at prayer. Preachers are so much better at spending time in their studies than they are in their closets. And I think the work of God shows it. Anyways, I'm going to leave the rest of that for tomorrow. Lord, help us. Lord, lead us on. Father, we just want to commit this to you tonight and pray that you would teach us to pray. Father, we looked at two simple prayers in the book of Acts, and we tried to make observations. We tried to make applications. Father, please, we pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and hold it up in such a way that either you confirm and encourage the practices of your people in this room, or you rebuke their shortcomings and you lead us on to be more like your Son than we've ever been before. Father, we know very well that we have one chance to live this life, and then we stand and give an account. Father, I have an overwhelming tendency to be so busy that I don't labor in prayer. I have this overwhelming tendency to have activity-driven ministry characterize my life rather than prayer-driven ministry. Father, we pray that this weekend would be a spiritual retreat with you. We pray, Father, that you would, by your Spirit and by your Word, help us to take stock of what is taking our time. Father, we pray that if things have to go, that we would be willing to trust you and let those things go. We pray, Father, that if we are not giving the place to prayer that we ought to, that you would change us, that you'd rebuke us, that you would draw us into that intimate place with you. Father, I long for what I read about in this passage tonight. I long for the Word of God to go out with great power across the island of Ireland. And we pray, Father, for the island of North America, the exact same thing. Father, if you do not move in our day, we know very well that nothing happens. So we commit ourselves to you. Father, I feel like such a little kid so often. When I come into your presence, there's so many things that I don't understand. There's so many things about prayer that I don't understand. Lord, I pray that you, an infinite and good God, would lead your people along for the glory of your Son, for the blessing of your people, for the furthering of the work that you care far more about than any of us do. We commit ourselves to you tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.